In the second letter that the Apostle Paul writes to the young preacher Timothy, passage that is familiar to all of us, I'm sure, at least we've read it several times, probably heard it a good deal, maybe hear it a little more often in our current situation than we have in the past. But in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, in verse 3 and 4, Paul warns Timothy that the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside unto myths. Certainly this was a warning given to Timothy about things that were going to come in his day, and when we look at the things that Paul has to say about that kind of an attitude, we see it to be an attitude that is prominent in our day. The reason for this is because of the kind of attitude that people have toward sin. Some folks don't even accept that there is anything that is actually sin. They have the attitude and have developed such in their mental capacity, so they think that there is nothing that they can do that is wrong. There are a few things that might hurt some other people, but they really don't see that as wrong. They just see it as not exactly nice to do. There are others that recognize that there are wrong and right, but they're not willing to give attention to those things in such a manner that it causes them to make adjustments and changes in their own life. Much of this attitude comes from, or this kind of a thought process comes from, of course, ignoring the Word of God. We know better than to ignore the Word of God, but even we who are children of God, who have set ourselves apart from the rest of the world and acknowledge that there is sin, sometimes we develop attitudes about sin, even though we know about God, that are very similar to the attitudes of the people of the world. We want to talk this evening about four attitudes of sin that are shown forth in some various illustrations and examples that we have in the Scriptures, and help us, hopefully, to recognize these kind of attitudes and avoid them ourselves. And certainly, out of the four, there's only one attitude that we ought to have, and we'll save it for the last because I want us to remember that when we leave. That's the kind of attitude we ought to have. But the first attitude that we want to consider is something that is a prominent part of even a lot of the religious world today, and that is they deny that any sin exists. As we mentioned, some deny there's anything such as sin. Others simply deny that they have sin. And we need to be careful because we can develop this same attitude in our own lives today. We see this illustrated in the Pharisee that came in Luke chapter 18, who was praying to the Lord in the tabernacle, in the temple there. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector." This Pharisee, the attitude demonstrated here by him is one of, I know about all these sins out here that all these other people are doing, and I'm glad I'm not like them. I am not a sinner. I've not committed things that are wrong. He was easy to see the sin in others, but could not see the sin in his own life. Of course, Jesus speaks of this when he talks about, gives us the story of the mote and the beam in the eye, and that we need to be careful of developing that sort of attitude. We need to be careful that we don't become like this Pharisee and begin to develop the attitude that, well, I'm a righteous person. I do things that are right. I'm here worshiping God on Sunday evening. Therefore, I'm above sin. And maybe that's more the way that it tends to come across in Christian lives sometimes today. I'm above sin. I don't commit sin because I'm so great and wonderful in the way that I serve the Lord. But we need to recognize that we do commit sin. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, John plainly says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There's not a person that's ever walked on the face of this earth except for God Himself, who has lived without sin. We need to be careful of developing this attitude that I don't have sin in my life. Another example we have is from the Old Testament, and that is King Ahab. If you recall, King Ahab was not one of the good kings. In fact, he was one of the worst kings, and his wife was bad as well. In fact, she was the influence over him in many things. But he didn't want to accept blame for the problems with Israel. In fact, when Elijah came to Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 18, Ahab greeted Elijah by saying, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" Here's another way that some might deny sin in themselves, and that is by thinking that the one that's trying to do the correcting is the one that's in sin and is living wrong. Certainly, these are some of the things that have happened in the past when we've looked at some of the division that has taken place in the church. Those who were introducing things that were not in accordance with the will of God, they didn't think of themselves as doing wrong. The ones causing the trouble were the ones that were standing up and saying, "Wait a minute, we can't do that." It's another way that we can deny that we have sin in our own lives. And we need to be careful. We need to admit when we have wrongs. We need to be willing to make the changes necessary. That's what James tells us in James chapter 5 and verse 16, that we need to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power as it is working. Interesting, James uses the analogy of physical healing there in reference to sin. Without first admitting that there is a problem, we cannot receive treatment for that. And we certainly will not get that corrected. Any one of us has had things in our life or currently has problems in our life that if we were to just deny that they existed, if it was possible to do that, we wouldn't be getting any treatment for them. And we would end up suffering the consequences. We need to be able to admit that we have sin in our life. We need to be able to admit that as Christians, we can stumble and fall. And therefore, we must constantly be on guard. And when we find wrong in our life, because we're constantly on guard and looking for it to ensure that we can correct it, we need to correct it, even if it means coming to our brethren and saying, "I'm wrong." We need to be careful of developing an attitude of denial in regards to sin. Another attitude that's very similar to the idea of denial is ignoring. When we turn back to the Old Testament prophet of Daniel, we read there in Daniel chapter 5 regarding the things he has to say to Belshazzar. Daniel says, "And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk from wine from them, and you have praised gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways you have not honored." Here, when Daniel talks to Belshazzar, he talks to one who knows that there are wrongs, but he's chosen to just push them aside and pretend like they weren't there. He doesn't necessarily deny that he has any wrongs, but he's not willing to consider those wrongs. He wants to ignore them and pretend like they're not there, like some might do in regards to some injury on their hand or something. We, as parents, when we see something wrong with our child, we want to deal with it, you know. We want to take care of it. Sometimes if we're not watching, they're too busy playing. They want to pretend like nothing's happened, and so they don't do anything about it, and they can end up getting scratch infected or things of that nature. They look at, and go on. We need to be careful of developing this kind of an attitude that makes us want to ignore sin, because as Israel was told in Numbers 32 and verse 23, "You've sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." We can't just push sin aside and say, "Well, I'm not going to think about that. I'm going to pretend like that never happened." Because if we do that, it's going to come back to us. It's going to come back, and we're going to be held accountable for it. Each and everything that we have done, as we pointed out this morning, and I think in both of our Bible class and our worship service, it's going to come back. if no other time, in the end of time, we're going to be held accountable because every good and every evil thing will come back in those final days. Jesus spoke to the Jews in his day because many of them had decided to ignore. They were not just ignoring their wrongs, but they weren't even taking the time to listen to the Word of God that would help them to recognize their wrongs. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15, this people's heart has grown dull with their ears. They can barely hear. Their eyes they've closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with the heart and turn, and I would heal them. We cannot, and once again, there's that imagery of physical ailments and physical healing in talking about correcting sin. If we ignore sin, it's just going to get worse. Denying sin makes us look like and live with the attitude of, I am above. I can't do those wrongs. Ignoring sin, we acknowledge that there's wrong there, but we decide, oh, it's not bad enough to have to deal with. And maybe that's more the direction that we as Christians need to be warned and concerned about in our own lives. Those of us who have been children of God for many years certainly still have to be conscious and wary and careful of sin. But we also need to be wary that we don't begin to look and say, well, that's not really a big thing. I'm not going to worry about it. It's just one of those little sins, and I'll get over it eventually, so I'm just going to pretend like it's not there. That's like walking around with a little sore on our hand and not paying attention to it, or a break in our finger or something, and not, oh, I'm just going to ignore that and pretend like it's not there. I'm going to go on about my business until we end up injuring it worse, or it ends up causing us not being able to participate in things because it has become such a problem. We can't just ignore sin. We need to acknowledge sin. We need, as Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, keep a close watch on ourselves and the teaching. We need to watch ourselves diligently and closely to make sure that we don't miss something. Persist in this, he said, for by so doing, you will both save yourself and your hearers. Sin is not something that we can ignore any better than we can deny it. Ignoring sin leads to greater sin, to more difficulty, more trouble, more problems added on and on. And certainly, in the end of time, we're going to be held accountable. We need to acknowledge our wrongs, correct them, and seek forgiveness from God. This next attitude we might look at and say, well, that's just pretty much the same thing we've been talking about, either denying or ignoring, but it's a little more than that. It's acknowledging that I have sinned and then making the statement, at least to ourselves in the way we conduct ourselves, that I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm just going to live with it. We see that exemplified in Pilate at the trial of Jesus. Certainly, Matthew chapter 27, we have these things recorded for us. In particular, verse 24 we want to take note of because it gets the point across that we're considering here in regards to Pilate. But keep in mind all the things that were going on. Pilate had tried Jesus, couldn't find anything wrong with him. He'd sent him to Herod. Herod couldn't find anything wrong with it. Pilate's wife had said, have nothing to do with this just man. Pilate knew they'd brought him because of envy. And yet in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 27, Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather a riot was beginning. He took water, washed his hands before the crowd. I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. I know this is wrong. I know I ought to turn this guy loose. He's not done anything wrong, and I'm wrong in doing this, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway because it's easier to do that. It's going to cause me less trouble right now, if I do that. When you think back into your own life and the way you've conducted yourself through the years, do you see any times in your life where you may have had that attitude or where you may have known someone that seemed to be showing forth that attitude of, I know this is wrong, but it's easier for me to get by right now to go ahead and do this. It's going to be so much trouble. And it might cause hurt or harm to me, or it might cause me to lose my job, or to lose my house, or to leave my family to leave me. So I'm going to go ahead and live this way now because it's easier to do that. I don't think that's just an attitude that develops in those that are ignoring the law of God. That's an attitude that can develop in the Christian, even in the Christian that begins that thinking that they are sound and solid and they are good and real Christians, just like God would have them to be, because they attend worship services all the time and they read their Bible and they talk about righteousness and all of these things. But they've got this one or two or few things that they really like to do or they're really involved in. And it's just easier for me to go ahead and do this right now. And maybe I'll get it dealt with later. We need to be careful of developing that kind of attitude. We need to separate ourselves from sin completely. It may mean that we have to stop watching the things that we've always thought we like to watch on television, or we need to stop reading the books that we've been reading, or we need to stop hanging around with some of the people that we've been palling around with all our lives, or we need to change our schedule so that we're not involved in this particular thing or in so many things. It may mean that we have to start ignoring the calls of our friends and our family that you ought to be doing this and you need to be doing that and this is such a great and wonderful thing. We can develop this attitude of I can live with this even though I know it's taking me away from doing what God would have me to do. It's easier for me to go ahead and do this. It's easier for me to engage in this activity than to explain to everybody why all of a sudden I'm going to stop. We see this readily sometimes in those that are addicted to various things. We look at the person who smokes cigarettes and we say, you know it's bad for you, you know that you ought not do that, it's hurting your health. Yeah, but it's easier for me to just go on. It's too hard to stop. And certainly it is. But look at the cumulative effect of continuing in that. And we can see the cumulative effect of continuing to associate ourselves with things that are sinful or things that keep us from being as righteous and upright as we could be and as faithful in our service to God. It wears on us and it tears us down and can take us to the point that we are completely separated from God. That's why the instruction is given in 2 John verse 9 through 11. Everyone that goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Or come out from among them, we read in other epistles. Particular from some of the writings of Paul. Separate yourself. The instruction that was given to the members of the church in Corinth because of the sin they had in the congregation. And they decided we're going to just live with it. As we talked about when we studied this, they seemed to have the attitude, maybe not physically expressing it, but seemed to have the attitude of we can still serve God and have all this sin around us. It's not bothering me. I'm able to overlook that and still be righteous and holy in the sight of God, even though this is here in the midst. But what does Paul say? You need to get rid of it. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you of a kind not even tolerated by pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you're arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. We need to separate ourselves from sin. not find a way to coexist with it. Rather than getting right up as close to it as we can possibly get, we ought to be going the other way. We cannot live with sin in our lives and still be pleasing to God. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. And touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. We need to separate ourselves from sin. We can't deny it. If we deny that we have sin, we've turned away from God already. If we decide that we're just going to ignore it and pretend like it's not there, we put ourselves in a position to come into even greater danger. Certainly we recognize that if there's sin in our life, we can't just live with it. We can't just develop the attitude of, it's okay, I can go on and still be pleasing to God, even though I've got this black spot on my soul. What we have to do is develop an attitude of opposition. And not just an attitude of opposition to big sins. It's not enough to keep ourselves separate and apart from those that are extortioners and adulterers and all those sort of things. We need to learn and develop an attitude of opposition to all sin. No matter how small it may seem, no matter how unimportant it may seem, or how hard it may be to remove it from our lives, we need to oppose error. Paul was never afraid to stand up for the truth and oppose the error and sin that was so prevalent in the world around him. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, for example, he said, because of false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out of our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And what was that? Circumcision. Paul said, we did not give in even for a moment to these false brethren. We opposed it. We stood up against it. Acts chapter 15 is all about that standing up against it. Time and time again, the Apostle Paul was opposed by the Jews who wanted to require circumcision for those that would come to the Lord. Paul stood up against it every time. No, can't be done. That's not right. That's not required. You're adding where God is not adding. Opposed it. We need to have this kind of an attitude of fighting against error and sin with all the fiber of our being, especially in our own life and among our brethren. When Paul came to the close of his life, he could truthfully say, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I kept the faith. Why? Because he stood up against error and sin even while he proclaimed the salvation that can be found in Jesus Christ. There are many in the world today that would tell us that we're going to be all right, or in the religious world, I should say, we're going to be all right as long as we just tell people about salvation. We don't have to tell them about what they're doing wrong. Let's just talk to them about salvation. Let's just tell them about the saving grace of Jesus and how He can have our sins washed away by being obedient to His will. Let's don't get on people about sin. What, decades ago, what was it, accentuate the positive? Let's dwell on positive things and not negative things. That's not the example we have in the Apostle Paul. It's not the example we have in Jesus Himself. He stood up against sin. He called sin what it was. Proclaimed publicly his opposition to such things. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourself nor allow those who enter to go in Matthew chapter 23. You blind fools! Which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And rebuking them for their false vows and such that they were making. You serpents, you brood of vipers, he called them in verse 33. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Keep in mind, these were the very ones that were seeking to crucify Jesus, to put him to death. He stood and told them they were wrong. The apostles in the book of Acts, time and time again, stood up against the Sanhedrin council. Stephen stood and proclaimed the message of salvation through Jesus Christ and the story of Christ from the story of Israel. He continued to talk to them about Christ while they killed him by throwing rocks at him. Or boulders, I should say. The apostles rebuked the council itself and saying we ought to obey God rather than men. Time and time again, we have example of those who were servants of God, not just keeping sin out of their own life, not just helping brethren to know when they've committed sin and bring them back to the Lord, but standing up against error, proclaiming loud and long about that error and the need for change. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 12 has reference of Jesus going out and driving out the money changers and those who were selling the animals and such in the temple. Not because there was anything wrong with selling animals so that people could make their offerings to the Lord, but because they had made a business out of it and were taking advantage. And the temple wasn't a place for that to be done. We need to develop an attitude of opposition. Denying sin helps us to get this attitude and thought that I'm above sin. I don't have to worry about it. Ignoring sin just leads to more sin coming in. And deciding we're just going to live with it even though we know it's wrong just means we've accepted that we're going to go to hell. Opposing sin in our own lives, first and foremost. Helping our brethren to oppose sin, and then standing up and publicly proclaiming against sin. Sin, lawlessness, the things that transgress the law of the Lord. Because as Paul told the Roman brethren, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Are you opposed to death? Then you ought to be opposed to sin. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If we will submit ourselves to the will of God and be obedient to His Word in all aspects of our lives, standing against sin, working against sin in our lives, striving to keep it completely away from us as much as we possibly can, and when we find it in our life, making the adjustments needed to get rid of it, we can receive eternal life. But only if we develop an attitude of opposition to sin. A few years back, I said something to Dad one time. I'm going to preach about sin tonight. He said that he had this grin on his face and really said, are you hurt or again? Again. We need to be against whatever fiber of our being. Fight against it with everything we possibly can. Because if not, it'll sneak up on us and be in our lives, and it'll cause us to lose eternity. Yes, we need, as we talked about this morning, to pray to God for knowledge and strength so that we can do right. We also need to make sure we don't do wrong. Look in your own life to see if this is a life that has overlooked sin, have something in your life that's amiss,
that you just, well, it's not that big a deal, or it's going to be a lot of trouble, and I really don't think it's going to hurt, and so, is it sin? Then it's time to do it. Whatever it is, however much it hurts, it's time to do it. Come back to God, confessing your wrong, and asking Him to forgive. Then strengthen yourself with the Word of God so you can keep yourself from that enemy. Brethren are here to pray with you for you, to assist you in whatever way you can. Your desire is to correct things in your life. If you need the help of the brethren, I would let your desire be known while we stand in sympathy and praise.